We're turning in the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 5. Please turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Glad to be here again in Toronto to bring the Word of God. Especially glad to have my wife with me for the first time after, since 1989 I've been coming to this city. A special word of thanks to the minister in session and committee for funding her trip up here with me. I've always been here by myself, felt a bit of a loner whenever I've come without my wife. She is my right arm. She doesn't really believe that because I don't tell her that a whole lot, but that's the fact of the matter. And I'm glad that she could be here with us during this time. It's good to be here. Had a beautiful time yesterday out to Niagara Falls and CN Tower and had all the sights taken in. I really have enjoyed my time up here this past week. Enjoy the time up at the cottage as well, a time of relaxation. Preachers never seem to get that unless they get away from home. Even when they're home, the phone's ringing, there's something always to be done. So it's been a time of refreshing to be here in your part of the world. My joy to be here as well to celebrate with you your 10th anniversary in this sanctuary. I was here for the opening 10 years ago. I remember that service was very, very warm. I don't think the AC was working properly. I was sweating buckets, as they would say in Ulster. But it's glad that I can come back here and bring the Word of God to you. I've been asked to speak upon the Christian home. I have to say it very up front, I'm working at a disadvantage because this is a series of sermons that I have preached to my own congregation, totaling some 13 or 14 sermons. Somehow I've got to whittle all that down into two sermons, one this morning and one this evening. So there's much material. I would love to be able to set up the whole background of what I need to say to wives this morning from the Word of God and what I need to say to husbands from the Word of God. I just don't have that luxury. But I do pray that you husbands and wives will listen not only with your ears but with your hearts. And you will have come to the house of God this morning saying right up front, Lord, speak to me. Because I can guarantee you one thing. There's not one family in this church. There's not one relationship, one marriage that does not need change. There's not one wife that does not need to be changed in her role and function as a wife. There is not one husband here that does not need to undergo change as he seeks to guide his home in the ways of God. Understanding that, therefore, we realize how crucial it is that we know what the Word of God says to husbands and wives. As I said on Tuesday evening at the prayer meeting, this church will be measured, its influence, its spirituality, its usefulness to God by the families that make up this congregation. A church will never be any stronger than its homes, than the relationships that exist. There is no magic wand that was being waved over you when you walked through those double doors into God's sanctuary this morning. What you are in home always bears on what you are in church. Otherwise, we are living nothing more than the lives of rank hypocrites. If we pretend to be something in church that we're not at home, we are living in rank hypocrisy. And while I have to acknowledge that all of us, every one of God's people to some degree, is a hypocrite, I mean, we don't really let our hair down when we come to church and act like we really are. It's at home that we let our hair down, but having said that, still, there must be something of a correspondence from what we are at home in the marriage, in the family, than what we have in the house of God. So this day, as far as I'm concerned, is a critical day as it touches upon Christian marriages, particularly upon wives and upon husbands. So I hope every wife this morning, because that's who I'm going to address, will have a heart that is willing to be taught by the Word of God. And that you will say to your Lord this morning, Lord, whatever you want to say to me, go ahead and say it. My ears are wide open and my heart is wide open. I want to be the wife that you want me to be. And I want you husbands who come back tonight to come with the same spirit, the same attitude. Lord, tell me whatever I need to hear. Because I want to be the man of God in my home that I know you want me to be, that's set down in the Word of God. May the Lord use His Word this morning to that end. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to commence reading at verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Amen. And God will add his blessing to that reading from his sacred word to our hearts for his name's sake. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me for a word of prayer? And would you ask the Lord to prepare your soul this morning for his word? Let's all pray. Our eternal God and our loving Heavenly Father, in that all-prevailing name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come with all of our need to the place of infinite fullness. We thank Thee, our God, that there is in Christ all that pertains to life and godliness. We thank Thee, our Father in heaven, we have come to the bank of heaven itself this day. We pray that every one of Thy blood-bought children would know that God is in this place, that there is a message, that God is custom fit for their own situation, for their own home, for their own marriage. We ask, our Father, that Thou wilt look upon those this morning who may not be yet married. And, O Father, we pray that they would take to heart the words that are being spoken from Thy Word. They might understand what a holy marriage in the Word of God is all about. We pray that Thou wilt give help to Thy servant. Fill him. O Lord, please fill him with Thy Spirit, that he might give not simply an orthodox sermon, but a message from Thee. I pray that Thou wilt get the attention, the heart's attention of every individual this day. O God, I would pray that Thou wilt cause a holy hush to be in this place. May we be keenly aware that Christ is here. He's here to speak to His bride. He's here to speak to His church, His body. We pray that the souls of Thy people will receive the engrafted Word with meekness, And above all else, be doers of the word and not hearers only. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. One thing is clear, at least from the passage that we have read this morning that deals with the Christian home and the Christian marriage. The only way to have a right understanding of a Christian marriage is to have a right understanding of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. That much is clear. Everything that Paul says to the husbands and the wives finds its basis upon the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. In these verses, you have God's formula for a Christian marriage and home that is marked by harmony, by peace, and by unity. It very simply and directly lays down the foundation for a happy home and a holy home. A truly happy home will be a holy home. And a truly holy home will be a happy home. I believe that if believers would simply come to grips with what Paul is teaching in this passage and put it into practice, the Christian marriage counselors that are abounding in our day would be put out of business. It is very true that getting happily married is somewhat easy. But building a marriage and staying happily married takes a lot of work. It's not easy. It takes the work of a lifetime. Someone has said, tongue in cheek, that the most impressive example of tolerance is a golden wedding anniversary. 50 years they've been able to put up with each other. 50 years they've been able to endure. I think there's more truth to that sentiment than meets the eye. But the Scripture's idea of a happy marriage goes far beyond the mere concept of tolerance. From the portion we read this morning, we can safely conclude that the Christian home that is happy and holy is the Christian home where the husband, the wife, and the children are filled with the Spirit. Or to give a more literal rendering of verse 18, where they exist full of the Holy Ghost. Here is where I wish I had the time to set up for you all that Paul is going to be dealing with as he speaks to wives, as he speaks to husbands, and as he speaks to children in the home, because it all has its foundation in that text right there. That's the headline, you might say, existing full of the Holy Ghost. And if one exists full of the Holy Ghost, then certain things are going to take place in the marriage. I also have to emphasize this morning that I am directing my words towards believers. Only believers can be filled with the Holy Ghost. If you're here this morning, you're a married couple and you don't know Christ as your own Savior, you're still lost in your sin, then you're not really going to understand and appreciate what I have to say. The experience that Paul is setting before this church at Ephesus is the experience that can only be had by those who are indwelt by the Holy Ghost. Those are the people of God. When the believer is existing full of the Spirit, he is or she is under the control of the Spirit. Hence the comparison, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. One who is drunk with wine, one who is drunk with alcohol, is under the control of that substance. His thinking, his emotions, his affections, his behavior, his conduct is all being controlled by that substance in his body. And Paul makes a contrast here. Don't be like that. What I want you to be is in a state of fullness existing under the control of the Holy Spirit. Don't mistake being indwelt by the Spirit of God with being full of the Spirit of God. Every believer is indwelt permanently by the Holy Ghost. He will never leave one in whom he has been implanted by God. But that's something quite different than living in a state of fullness, existing under his control. And therefore, the Holy Ghost will control your tongue. He will control your emotions. He will control your temper. He will control all those things that are part and parcel having a happy and a holy home. I want you all, please, to fight sleep this morning. I will do my best to keep you awake. I don't know what kind of night you had last night. Might have been a rough one, but you just fight it. The devil would like to have you asleep. It's very off-putting for a preacher when he begins to see the people doze. Begins to wonder, you see, if the message is really getting through and getting a hold of the heart. So part of your help to me will be this morning fighting that which I know because I've sat there in your shoes. And I know what it's like. But go ahead and fight it anyway because I believe here's a critical word for every Christian family. A Spirit-controlled Christian, as I follow this passage on, what Paul is going to say, is a submitted Christian. Note, please, the context of verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I don't have the time this morning to show you to take how this is just one continual thought of the apostle. Being under the control, filled with the Holy Ghost, and right in line, there are several things that follow, and the chief thing he's going to now deal with is being submitted. Submitting yourselves one to another. The great work, therefore, of the Holy Ghost in our sanctification, that work whereby through His grace we are enabled to die to sin and to self more and more and to live under righteousness, the great work of the Holy Ghost is to bring our wills into subjection, to submission to the Lord's will. That in a nutshell is holiness, brothers and sisters. Our wills, which includes our desires, it includes our affections, our loves, our hates, our likes, and indeed our very actions being brought into subjection to the will of Christ. That's holiness. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. There's a tremendous dearth of understanding in fundamental Christianity about holiness, and there's a whole lot of Christians running around thinking because they have their long list of things they do and they don't do, and they compare everybody else to what they do and they don't do, they think that they're holy. But holiness in Scripture is always a matter of our wills being submitted by the grace of the Spirit of Christ to the will of Christ. It's an internal matter. It's a matter of the heart. It is as the Spirit controls our life that self-will and self-centeredness becomes less and less the dominant force in our life. And Paul shows us that one of the chief manifestations of being filled with the Spirit is being submitted, or he says, subject one to another. Not forcing your will on someone else, but becoming subservient for the good of the whole. You see, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does something to every individual. It humbles him. It brings a man to his knees. It brings a man to see that he can't save himself, that he's hopelessly lost and undone, and he needs someone to save him, and that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes him also see that he has no room at all to be proud about anything. It's always pride that gets in the way of believers submitting themselves one to another. It's always pride that gets in the way of a happy home life. Self. It's me. It's what I want and how I want it. And if I don't get what I want, when I want, and how I want it, I'm not going to be a happy camper. I'm going to sit there and pout until I get my way. Husbands and wives, is this not true? Pride. Only by pride, the Scripture teaches, comes contention, comes strife, fighting, self-will. But the Holy Spirit, as He controls our life, makes us to understand the gospel, and makes us to understand that we are members of one body, that we are part of a whole, and it's the whole that matters and not just the part. That being the general statement of the truth, Paul begins to work this thing out in detail. And as he does so, he begins with the marriage relationship and applies this truth of the Spirit-filled submission to bear first upon the home. He'll go on in chapter 6 to deal with the work relationship between the boss and the employee. But he begins with the basic unit of society, and that's the home. If it is not found in the home, it's not going to be found in the church in relationships with other believers. If it is not found, if this unity is not found in the home, then you're not going to find it in the church, in relationships between believers, because the church is made up of families, of marriages, of the home. Now, in this matter of submission, Paul speaks first of all to wives. That makes sense. He's dealing with submission. And he says, wives, submit yourselves as to your own husbands, as unto the Lord. And therefore, if your marriage is going to be healthy and happy and holy, and not simply this endurance contest to see if I can make it to my golden wedding anniversary, if it's going to be a productive, happy, and healthy home, then it necessitates wives. It necessitates wives that you carefully, consciously, and continually obey this plain command. Submit yourselves to your own husbands. I'm almost tempted to point out that the word your own husbands, your own, it's the word we get idiot from. Idios is the word. You're idiot husbands. Because we do act like idiots at times. And we make it very hard for you to submit to us, because we do act like idiots. But still, it's your own, idiot. And the Word of God says, whether there might be problems, you still have this command in Scripture, submit yourself to your own husband in everything, as unto the Lord. Even now, there may be arising in the heart of some wife here this morning, me, submit to him? Preacher, you don't know my husband. You don't know how difficult the task you have set before me when you tell me to consciously and continually and to carefully obey this command and to submit to him. If you were married to him, you would find it very difficult to submit to my husband. Let me assure you of something. If your husbands will put into practice what they're going to hear tonight, then submission to them will not be as difficult as it may seem just now. The thing I want to set before the wives of this congregation this morning is the motives for the wife's submission to her husband. The motives for the wife's submission to her husband. There's not a question about whether or not the wife should submit herself to her husband. That's plain and that's very clear. But what is needed is to see the motives and reasons God lays down in His Word for such submission. There are three of them. Number one, wives are to submit themselves to their husbands because it is a manifestation of their submission to Christ. Wives, you are to submit to your husbands because you are manifesting the truth that you have submitted yourself to Jesus Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Note the words now, underline them, as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Let's be clear about that phrase because it can be and has been misunderstood. Especially when Paul goes on to say at the end of verse 24, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. It doesn't mean that wives are to submit themselves to their husbands in exactly the same way as they submit themselves to Christ. It doesn't mean that. That's going too far. The submission of every wife, indeed of every believer to Christ, is an absolute submission. But Paul is not saying that here. We are all bond slaves to Jesus Christ, but a wife is never told to be the slave of her husband in Scripture. Our submission to the Lord is one that is complete, entire, and absolute, and wives are not exhorted to do that. Very simply, the reason is Christ is a perfect master. There's no sin within Christ, and every instruction, every direction that He would give will always be perfect. Therefore, we can render perfect submission to Him. He is the Lord. But we husbands are fallible. It doesn't mean, therefore, that if the husband tells the wife to do something contrary to the Word of God, that she's supposed to do it. It's not an absolute submission because you don't contravene the will of the Maker. You never contravene the will of the Master, and that is Jesus Christ. Paul means here that wives are to submit themselves to their own husbands because it's part of their duty to Christ, and it is an expression that they have submitted themselves to Christ. In other words, wives, you are not submitting to your husband only for your husband. You are doing it primarily for the Lord Himself. You're doing it for Him. That must be your ultimate reason and ultimate motive. That will enable you to rise above the feelings that may naturally arise when you find it difficult to submit to your husband for whatever reason. Now, wait a minute, you have to say to yourself, and the Holy Ghost will prompt you here, I am to express and to manifest by how I live, how I conduct myself, that I am submitted to Jesus Christ. Because it's well-pleasing to Him, you should be doing it. It's part and parcel to your Christian life. This is where Paul lays the primary argument for submitting. And I don't believe there can be any more compelling reason than this. Any Christian wife, I want you wives to hear me out, please. Any Christian wife who is in touch with the Lord and is concerned above everything else to please her Lord won't find any difficulty with this verse of Scripture. She may have difficulty in putting it into practice, mind you, but she's not going to balk at what the Word of God is here teaching. She's not going to come in with her claws showing and say, I don't believe that. I want no part of that. Not if she's in touch with the Lord. I want you to note that little phrase, in touch with the Lord. This is all in the context of living a life that is under the control of the Holy Ghost, that is a result of fellowship, of communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can just kiss submission goodbye in your home if you are not going to walk with Christ. You're going to find it very, very difficult. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Don't expect to find submission to your husband an easy thing to do when you yourself are out of touch with the Master Himself. When you have ignored this secret place of prayer. When you've gotten so busy with the kids and so busy with the job and so busy with so many other things that you ignore the secret time alone with God, don't think for a moment you're going to find it the wherewithal inside to submit yourself to your husband. Brothers and sisters, this is something that is spiritual. You don't do it in the energy of the flesh. It just doesn't work. You will fail every time. One thing I do know, when there is this disharmony in the home, when there is the strife and the division, and the husbands and the wives are fighting like cats and dogs, and it's more of hell on earth than it is heaven on earth, there's one thing I know, somebody, at least one of the spouses, is not walking in touch with Christ. Or both of them. Always happens. Always happens. This takes being controlled by the Holy Ghost. This means walking in the Spirit. Abiding in Christ, living in touch with Him, drawing from Him, and through fellowship with Him and His Word, all the grace that you're going to need to be able to submit when your flesh is rearing up and tells you, go ahead and talk back to him. Go ahead and ream your husband out. Go ahead and give him the piece of your mind that he needs to hear. How do you control that? By the Holy Ghost. And you only have that control of the Holy Ghost as you are in touch with the Lord. You will need to be going on with God in your own life. Let me stop off here and ask the question. Am I speaking to a wife here this morning who would have to say, preacher, it's rough at home. I'm finding it very, very hard and difficult to submit to my husband. And I want to ask you one thing. How fares your soul with Christ? How is it between you and the Lord? How often are you in the place of prayer? How often are you with the Word of God? Second motivation. Wives are to submit themselves to their own husbands because of the order of creation. Verse 23, after he tells wives to submit themselves, for, he says, here's the reason now, because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. The husband is the head of the wife. Now that verse take us way, way back in Scripture to the creation and fall in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. And all the New Testament references to this order in God's creation point back to that chapter. Paul makes a very plain statement of fact. The husband is the head of the wife. Fact. There's no arguing that. He's the head. She's not the head. The comeback often is, you know, he's the head, but I'm the neck that turns the head. I can smile at that with everybody else, but you know, that misses the point of the passage. The husband is the head of the wife. Why does he say so in this context? Well, back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, God said to Eve, As a result of her listening to Satan and eating that fruit that had been forbidden, he says this, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I want you to note that is an addition after the fall. It's an addition. Let me summarize for a moment, just four quick things. The emphasis in Scripture is constantly put on the fact that man was created first, not the woman. So there is a natural priority even in creation for man. The Bible also emphasizes in this context the fact that the woman was made out of the man. It didn't work the other way around. And thirdly, she was created. The very reason for bringing this woman into existence was for the purpose of being a help that was meet for man. A helper that was suitable and fit for him. And fourthly, God made man the Lord of creation. It was to man that this authority was given over the animal creation. Therefore, man was placed by God Himself, his Creator, into a position of leadership. God has placed man into a position of authority, of power. And therefore, it is man that makes the decisions, ultimately. It is the husband that is to give the direction and the guidance. And this is the fundamental teaching with regard to this whole matter of submission and wives. Peter brings up this in the context, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands are to give honor to their wives as unto the weaker vessel. I know, I've met women who make that statement and they just bristle. And they're ready to fight you on it. I'm a weaker vessel. Some of the women I've met in life, I wouldn't want to meet them in a dark alley, I can assure you that they're not weak in that sense. The fact of the matter is that as a general rule, man has by God Himself been made stronger than a woman. He has been made by God to be such, and he is such. A woman has not been created by God to be as strong as man physically, emotionally, and in many other respects as it touches this issue of leadership. And when Peter says that she is a weaker vessel, he is not for a moment placing her in some lower category. He's not speaking of the woman in a derogatory manner. Rather, he is giving her a place of honor in the fact that she is to be treated delicately, tenderly, because she is weaker. Years and years ago, when we left Newtown Square back in 1988, it was the end of 88. The church there gave my wife, the ladies did, a set of china, Lennox. Very, very nice. That china gets special treatment by my wife. It only comes out for special company. And if I remember correctly, it doesn't go in the dishwasher. Gets washed by hand. And it gets very carefully stored up into the top part of the cabinets. Because it's fine china. It's valuable because it's fine. You have to treat it tenderly. Now we have another set called Corel. It sits on the bottom shelf. It gets thrown into the dish. And I mean that by the kids sometimes. Literally thrown into the dishwasher. It's the everyday thing. It can take a beating. Man, you can drop that and pretty much do what you want to do with it. But not so the China. And I am saying to you this morning that in the same manner, God has placed the woman on a pedestal because she is a weaker vessel. It does not add up to me, you know, these women want to be equal with men. They want to be soldiers. They want to be on the battlefield. That is utter nonsense. Are you out of your head? Are you out of your head? You are being placed on a pedestal by the Word of God. And I'll say more of this tonight to the men. Our problem so often is the case and why there's disharmony and trouble in the home. We treat our wife like she's a piece of Corel, not a piece of fine china. And it brings hurt and division and strife. We forget that they're very tender. They're not like us. They don't have the tough hides. But that's tonight, man. You come back for part two. The difference is not one of essential worth. The difference here between husband and wife is one of function. It is one of the role that God has assigned to the husband and the wife. It is the role of the wife, therefore, in God's creation, to submit herself to the leadership of her husband. She is to function in this world as her husband's helper. Her main function is to complement her husband. You wives hearing this, your main function in life is to complement your husband, to make up the deficiency that's in your husband. Now, we men don't like to admit that we have deficiencies. We are, you know, self-contained. We know it all. Right, men? Oh, now, come on. You know, I'm not saying because I'm going to get the response. You know exactly what I'm talking about. We have all the answers. And we're tough and we're strong. And, you know, we're just self-contained. Oh, but you see, God looked at Adam and said he needs a help. He needs a helper to complement him, to make up for his deficiencies. That's your role, wives. That's how you must see yourself. A complement to your husband. Therefore, the wife is to help her husband, to build up her husband, not to tear him down. To support him, to aid him, and to do everything she can in order to enable him to function as the Lord of creation, enable to function him as the head of the home. And if you wives do things that disable him, you are completely reversing God's own divine order of creation. And you're introducing chaos. And you're introducing havoc into the Christian home. That is how God ordained it to be even before the fall. But in the entrance of sin into the world now, there's something that's been added here. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 that it was the woman who was deceived and fell first and not the man. She was duped. Adam knew what was going on when he came to Eve. He went to it with his eyes wide open. He was not duped by it. He was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing, but the woman was deceived. And what did God say to her? Thy desire shall be to thy husband and he shall rule over thee. Here is something additional as a result of the fall. God not only restates and he underlines the fact of the leadership and the headship of the husband over the wife, but the woman's entire subordination to the man has been increased as a result of the fall. It has been increased, not diminished. Instead of doing what she should have done and what she had been taught to do, namely to go to Adam, her head, and consult with him about this little offer of the serpent, she should have not acted independently of her husband. She should have gone to Adam, told him about the scenario. She took the decision upon herself. And you know what happened that day? Eve put herself into the position of leadership. And now look what happened because of that. Are you wives listening carefully? Look what happened when Eve put herself in a position of leadership. She usurped authority that was not hers to usurp. So you see, in a sense, the original sin was that woman failed to realize her place and her position in the married relationship. She usurped the authority and the power of that position, and in doing so, she brought chaos and calamity into the human race. And that's what always happens to this day. Every time the wife usurps the authority of the husband, every time she takes leadership that does not belong to her but is his, she introduces chaos and calamity into the home. Let me sum it all up like this. Wives, according to this teaching, you have been given a certain role, a certain function you are to carry out in your marriage. You are to be subject to your husband. That does not mean that you are to be the slave of your husband. It does not mean that you are inferior to your husband. You may have certainly a much higher IQ than your husband. That has nothing to do with it. You might have far more education. I'm going to tell you something. You might have far more common sense than your husband. You may in so many ways be wiser than your husband. But never once does that give you the right to usurp his authority. He's still the head of the home. What Paul is saying is that your role and your place is different than his. And your place, you are to complement your husband. What he does prohibit a woman from doing is to seek to behave like a man. That a woman should seek to usurp the place and the position of the man given to him by God. Therefore, I say to you wives, you should rejoice in your position and not want it changed. Why would you want to undo what God has set up? That baffles me. It messes the home up. The kids see it. Wife is to be the homemaker. The homemaker. We read up at the cottage, Proverbs 31. Happened to be the assigned portion that day of the virtuous woman. My, how clearly it sets out the role of the wife in a Christian home. You are to be the mother of your children, the helper of your husband. You are to be his comforter, the one to whom he can look to for comfort and encouragement. You're not to be his critic. I mean, in the negative sense, pulling him down. When he comes to you to open up and share his heart, don't blast him. And don't say, "What do you expect? I told you so." In no way does that build a happy and a holy home. In no way does that manifest that you are being the help that is suitable to your husband, because he needs your help. And he needs your encouragement. He needs you to support him as he seeks to be the head of the home. And it's because men and women, husbands and wives, do not understand the scriptural teaching about marriage that explains the breakdown that we are seeing in the family and in home life. Children, who have become delinquent are almost without exception the children of broken homes and broken marriages. They have been brought up in a home in an atmosphere of uncertainty and indecision, of conflict where the wife is against the husband and the husband is against the wife. And the children become cynics very early in life. They have no respect either for father or mother, or for that matter, anybody else. No respect for authority, because you see, the wife has not submitted and shown and manifested a submission to authority in the home, and therefore it's rejected wholesale. The home is the place where the child should be able to gain confidence and should be able to look for authority and leadership, but finds that it is gone. There's nothing there. Feminism has led to aggressiveness on the part of the wife and the mother. She is setting herself up as an equal and undermining the leadership and influence of the father on the minds of the children. We are living more and more, strangely enough, in our day in a matriarchal society where the mother is the leader and the children look to her for leadership. And it's wrong. Third reason, final reason. Wives are to submit themselves to their husbands because the marriage is to be a manifestation of the relationship between Christ and the church. Why has Paul brought this whole doctrine of the church into this very practical matter of a happy and of a holy home? To show to both husband and wife that the relationship between Christ and His church is to be a heavenly pattern for their own marriage. It's to be a heavenly pattern for their own marriage. Therefore, the husband and wife must learn that their marriage is to be a manifestation of this heavenly relationship. By speaking of Christ being the head of the church, Paul is showing that there is this vital, intimate relationship, the oneness and unity that must exist in the marriage, in the home. We already know that there is a unity that we have to Christ. We have a spiritual union with God's Son. There is such a closeness and such a oneness that Christ can be spoken of as the head of the body of the church. And it's that very truth that brings to bear on the Christian marriage. And the one aspect of this that he wants to emphasize in particular is this aspect, wives, now listen please carefully, the one aspect to be emphasized here is that of dependence. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands because the husband is the head of the body, even as Christ is the head of the church. How does that work out practically? First, ladies, the wife will realize her position in the marriage relationship as one that needs to be protected and guarded and shielded. In other words, dependent. Note what Paul says at the end of verse 23. And He is the Savior of the body. Christ is the Savior of the... What does that mean, the Savior of the body? In this particular context, it means that He is the preserver. Christ is the one who is looked to protect and to preserve and to safeguard the body. And that's exactly what Paul says down in verses 28 and 29 about the husband. He's to nourish his bride. He is to cherish his bride. You see the tie with Christ here. And Christ nourishes and cherishes the church, so the husband should be nourishing and cherishing his wife, and the wife should realize that that is her position in the marriage and act in light of it. In other words, wives, I want you to know something. And I want you to manifest this in your marriage. You need your husband. You need him. I don't just mean because he's the breadwinner, perhaps, and brings home the money and provides a roof over your head and clothes for your back and your children and food on the table. That's all very true. But you cannot do without him. You are dependent on Him as your leader, as your guardian, as your provider. And when you show that you need your husband in the marriage relationship, my, how much it helps to give a very happy home. There's many a wife who've left their husbands feeling like they weren't needed at all. That they could just get along fine without them. But that only wreaks havoc in the marriage relationship. The wife acts like she is self-sustaining. And I'll tell you, wives, you're only asking for trouble. There's one thing, although he may not tell you this, and sometimes you can't figure out why he's behaving so strangely. Why he's so irritable, why he's so cross. It could well be that you have shown to him that you don't feel like you really need him. And what he needs to hear you tell him is, in some way, shape, or form, walk up to him and put your arms around him and say, "Honey, I want you to know something. I need you. And I really can't get on without you." Tell me, wives, when's the last time you said that to your husband? How long has it been? You look him straight in the eye with all that tenderness of a woman and said, "Honey, I need you." Or whatever term of endearment you use to call your wife or your husband. The wife is to see herself as making her husband complete. You know, we make Christ complete. I say that reverently. A head needs a body. A shepherd needs sheep. Christ needs the church. We make the Lord complete. It brings about this wholeness and this unity. And the same wholeness, the same unity is to be seen in the marriage relationship. The husband and the wife are not to be manifesting that they are some two independent little parties that are walking through life that happen to live in the same home together. They are not to be like two kingdoms, as one preacher put it, which have diplomatic relations, but are always in a state of tension and always in a danger of breaking out into war. That's not how it's supposed to be. They're not to live as if they lived in two separate worlds in the same house. Indeed, the wife, as I said, actually completes her husband. Such is the vital relationship to her marriage. Now, ladies, wives, how does that work out? Let's boil it all down to this matter of subjecting yourself and to show this relationship between Christ and the church. Well, number one, wives, please, number one, do not act independently of your husband. Do not take decisions independently of your husband. This passage does not teach that the wife is to be entirely passive in the marriage relationship. It's entirely wrong, men, to think that the wife can never speak, never give you her opinion, but she's supposed to sit there and just be silent and sit down and shut up. That's wrong. But the wife should never be guilty of acting independently of her husband, independently of his will and of his wishes. To do so only introduces disorder and trouble in the marriage. And you will have a fight on your hands. You'll have an argument and you'll blow up. The funny thing is, you know what so often happens on a Sunday morning before you come to church? Because the devil doesn't want you coming in the right spirit. I wonder if I polled the congregation this morning of husbands and wives, how many had a little falling out this morning before coming to God's house? Do not act independently of your husband. He's the head. The wife must not act before her husband or delay in acting when she knows what her husband's wishes are. Paul is teaching here that the husband is the head, and he ultimately, at the end of the day, he controls. If the wife takes initiatives before her husband knows about it or consents to it, she has failed to submit. On the other hand, if she stalls in carrying out the will of her husband, if she delays, or if she refuses to act, then she again is wrong and is only hurting the marriage, and she is not submitting to her husband as unto the Lord. You see, husbands and wives both have what is called this flesh within. And this flesh, this fallen sinful nature in the wife, doesn't want any part of submission. There's a part in you, ladies, who are married, that want no part of submission. The flesh wants its own way. And your flesh will want to act independently of your husband, even to the point where the wife will try to figure out ways to get around obeying her husband's wishes. Because she's determined to have her will, to have her way. It is the sinful flesh in the wife that wants to control the situation. Whether that be through tears, whether that be through argument, whether that be through using the children as little pry bars to get her way, that's what the flesh does. It's the flesh that doesn't want to consult the husband. Quite a number of years ago in Orlando, there was a woman, she no longer attends the church now, she's moved away. Husband was not saved. She's a believer. A sweet, godly woman. But she had difficulty here with submitting. There was a system they had of water. Water in Florida is awful. If you've been to Florida, you would know that it's sulfur water. It tastes horrendous. And she wanted to have a system put in to purify the water. And that was all done. She took it upon herself to call them up. And didn't seek her husband's permission for it. Just took it upon her own self to do it all, have it all set up. And I got in there and ran fine for a while. But you know what happened? It began to malfunction. And she called and they wouldn't respond. And she called and they wouldn't respond. She called and they wouldn't respond. She went to her husband and said, "Would you please do something about this?" He said, "No, wait a minute. You took that decision. You deal with it." She came to me on one Sunday and asked her what I thought she should do. I called her by name and I said, "You need to go to your husband and tell him you were wrong. You should have taken that decision. That was his to take. Ask his forgiveness. And then ask his help." She came back next Sunday. She did what I said. And he was on the phone on Monday morning. Got the whole thing straightened out. Just because she manifested a spirit of submission. Ladies, I want to tell you something. You want to control your husband? Ladies, I got the secret. I got the answer. Are you listening? You want to control your husband? Submit to him. Isn't it paradoxical? Isn't it ironic that this is how it works? Control. Getting what you want by submission. You must see yourself as moving in tandem with your husband. When you move in tandem with him, there's great harmony and peace in the marriage. To prove my point, how is your relationship with Christ when you go off, wives, and do your own thing? when you act independently of the Lord, when you don't obey His will, what's the relationship like with Jesus Christ when you actually do that? I'll tell you how it is. You're very unhappy. And you have guilt that fills your conscience. And you are anything but a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. And you are cantankerous and you're very difficult to live with. How is it when, however, you are submitted to Christ? How is it when you obey the wishes of your beloved head? There's sweetness. You walk in agreement. The same thing happens in the Christian home. He's your head. You are to be manifesting this relationship between Christ and the church. And that's exactly how it will be in the home. Harmony. It doesn't have to be constant bickering, spats, disagreements. You have a vital role to play in a happy and holy home. Recognize your husband is the head. Don't act independently. Reverence your husband. Reverence him. Respect him. Just like Sarah, Peter says, who called him Lord. Now, I don't expect my wife to start calling me Lord. We don't do that in this culture. But the subjection and the reverence. Don't run him down in public or in private. Don't speak disrespectfully to him. He's your head. Reverence your husband. Depend upon him. Look to him for leadership. And that'll be one half of a happy and holy home. A man, you come back tonight because you're the other half. May God write His word now upon our hearts for His name's sake. Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me in prayer around the throne of grace? Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in the Savior's name, we ask Thee that Thou wouldst seal this word to our souls today. We pray that Thou wilt keep the fowls of the air from snatching away the seed of Thy word. We pray for grace to put into practice what we have heard from Scripture. Save us again from being mere hearers of Thy word. Lord, I pray especially for any marriage right now that's going through rough times. Put their eyes upon Christ, we pray. Grant to that wife that spirit of submission to her husband. And, O Father, by Thy grand and glorious grace, enable that husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Give us happy and holy homes, we pray. In Christ's name, amen and amen.